Earlier, we're having a series of gospel meetings beginning in about a week and a half with David Bonner, and we're going to be making plans for that. I forgot to mention, we have a meal list up, and so we'd like for you to check that on the bulletin board, and if you're able to have him and his wife will be with us as well, then sign your name to that meal list. But why are we having this series of meetings with David Bonner on creation evidences? Why on evidences? You know, some may say that studying evidences for our faith really shows a lack of faith. They may say if you really believe, you don't really need evidence. Some seem to think that faith is believing without evidence. So evidence is a show of a lack of faith. Well, is that true? Why do we need to study evidence of faith? Why do we need this series of meetings? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is why study evidences of our faith. Well, first of all, the fact is God provides evidence. God does not expect us to believe without evidence. The Christian's faith is not a blind faith. It's not believing something simply because we want to believe it, because some said to believe it. Biblical faith is built upon evidence, and God designs it this way. That's what I want to emphasize here. God has never expected people to believe without evidence. Look with me at several passages of Scripture. First of all, in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 2, John the Baptist is in prison. And we know who John the Baptist is. He was what we call the forerunner of Christ, the one who is to make His path straight, the one who is to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And he had testified to Jesus. But here he is in prison. And it says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? It seems that John's having some doubts here about this Jesus. And so he sends his disciples to say to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, if you notice, as we read on here, that Jesus does not return a strong rebuke back to John and say, John, you know better than that. He doesn't reproach or strongly rebuke him because of this, but what does he do? Well, look at verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What does Jesus provide for John? Evidence. Here John's having some doubts, and Jesus says, go tell John the evidence that he is the coming one, and there is not another to look to. And that's what the Lord has done. He has provided us with evidence when we have doubts. Evidence is there for us to see so that we can be well established in our mind that God is, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Look with me also in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Here Jesus is speaking to those Jews who do not believe in Him. And He says to them, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. You know, Jesus did not expect the Jews to believe without evidence. Jesus is saying to them here, if I cannot back up my claims, if I cannot give you the evidence that those claims are true, then don't believe in me. That's what He's saying. If I don't present the evidence, He says in verse 38, He says, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. And so the Lord is saying to us, I don't expect you to believe in me unless I present you with the evidence. Look also in John chapter 5, beginning with verse 31. He said to the Jews again, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And that was true of under the law of Moses. There had to be, in order for something to be established to be true, there had to be at least two witnesses. So Jesus just bore witness of himself. He says, I don't expect you to believe me just because I say it. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And some might think, okay, that's John the Baptist. Jesus goes on to say, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet, I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now it's true, John the Baptist was a witness, and that's a part of the evidence that we have. But Jesus says, I have a greater witness than John. And that is the works that he came to finish. What works that God gave him to do while here upon this earth was testimony that he was the one to come. The miracles that he did. But I suggest this may also include the fulfilled prophecies. The works that he did was in fulfillment of the prophecies that were made by the prophets of old. They could see all of that. What was that? Jesus is saying, this is evidence. This is God the Father bearing witness that he is who he claims to be. Look with me also in John chapter 3. This is Nicodemus. He recognized that these miracles did prove who Jesus was. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know, not just Nicodemus, but also those, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, no doubt a part of the Sanhedrin. And so when he says we, he's probably including others of the Sanhedrin, others of the Jews. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. They understood that evidence, the miracles that Jesus performed, the signs that he did, proved that he was of God. We also find in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just reward. Now, the word spoken through angels was the law of Moses. And he's saying that if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and they could read the Old Testament scriptures and know that every word, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. He then says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So when Jesus came, he began to preach the gospel, the good news of the salvation that he would bring. And it was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so here Jesus went out and he spoke concerning the salvation. The apostles went out and confirmed that word. They all performed miracles, both Jesus and the apostles. And through the miracles and wonders and signs which they did, what were they doing? They were bearing witness. God was bearing witness through these gifts of the Holy Spirit that these things are true. Don't neglect it, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. And so we're just seeing that in Scripture, the Bible is placing emphasis upon evidence. Not just the words, but the evidence that substantiates those words. Now, someone might say, but Lynn, we were not there. We didn't see those miracles. How can we who do not see can now believe? Is that possible? We remember in John chapter 20, Jesus is appearing to his disciples, his apostles, after his resurrection from the dead. And he appeared to them at one time, and Thomas, one of the apostles, was not there. And so they go and tell Thomas, we've seen Jesus. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hands, unless I put my finger in the print of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side, you know, where the soldier pierced his side. Later, Jesus appeared to them again, and Thomas is there, and he says to Thomas, look at my hand, put forth your finger, put your hand into my side. And when Thomas saw that, he says, my Lord and my God. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus then says to Thomas, beginning with verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus implies here that it is possible for those who have not seen to believe. Those who have not seen what Thomas saw here, they could also believe that he was raised from the dead. They could also believe in Jesus. How is that? Jesus says that there are those who can. Well, look at the very next two verses. John records, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John says that you who have not seen can believe by reading the testimony of those who did see. And John here is giving testimony of what he saw. And by reading these miracles and signs that Jesus did, given as testimony of one who did see, we who have not seen can believe. You know, as it relates to belief in God, we can believe by evidence. Jesus, God, has provided us with evidence. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, Paul had healed a man who was crippled. And they thought, now the gods have come down. Paul and Barnabas were gods. And the priest of Zeus began to offer sacrifices. And Paul says in verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. They might say, well, why should we believe in this living God you're talking about? He says, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. This God that I'm talking to you about is the one who gave you all of these things. Where did it come from? They understood that the fruitful seasons, the rain and the sunshine and all of this, the food, clothing, and shelter that we have, that we enjoy in this life, it did not just happen. There had to be an intelligent designer behind this. And that's what Paul is saying to them. This is witness. This is a testimony. These things. That there is a God, a living God, and that's the God that they were preaching unto them. Remember, Paul says in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How has God shown it to them? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can clearly see something that's invisible. The invisible attributes of God, His eternal power and Godhead. We've never seen God. We didn't see Him create the heavens and the earth. It's not by sight. But we can clearly see it. We know it happened because by looking at the things that are made. And as we look at the things that are made, we know that there has to be an intelligent designer. We can see that there has to be someone who is eternal, who then was able and had the power to bring all of this into existence. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says, the heavens declare, what? The glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's everywhere. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It doesn't matter where you are in this world, you can see this evidence. You can see the heavens, the firmament. Look at the sky, the stars, the planets. And we've learned more than what they knew in that day. And we know there has to be an intelligent designer. It declares the glory of God. It shows forth His handiwork. The Lord has provided us with evidence of His great power, of His existence, of His great power. The fact is, God provides evidence in order that we might believe the truth about things we have not seen. Yes, faith is a conviction of things not seen, but it is based on evidence. And the Lord wants us to test all things to determine whether things are right or not. Truth. What is truth? 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 John 4 and verse 1, John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But testing whether something is true or not requires some kind of evidence by which the test is made. How are you going to test whether these things are true without evidence? Well, the Lord has provided us with evidence. And let's not minimize the importance of evidence. The evidence that God has given to us in order that we might believe. You know, many of us were raised as raised by parents who were Christians, raised to believe in God, the God of the Bible, the true and living God, raised to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I'm going to tell you something. If that's the only reason you believe is because your parents believed it, you don't have saving faith. In order for us to have saving faith, it's not what I want to believe. It's not what my parents believe. It's not what's in my comfort zone. It's not what makes it easy in my life. We believe what we believe has to be the truth. But the only way we're going to know the truth is by looking at the evidence. I preached a lesson before, making faith your own. And every child that's been raised by parents who are Christians, and I'm glad I was raised by parents who are Christians, I reached a point in my life where I had to then determine whether or not this is true or not. And I had to make that faith my own. My faith was no longer the faith of my mom and dad. At one time it was. When I was a child growing up, it was the faith of mom and dad. But when I became a Christian, I had to determine, is this what I believe? Is this my conviction? And I had to look at some evidence. I had to look at some truth in order to determine what the facts are, and to establish my faith on that evidence, and then commit my life to that which I knew to be true. Don't minimize the evidence. In presenting the gospel, present the evidence that God has provided for us. And that's what we'll be doing in this series of meetings. But I want to talk a bit about here what kind of evidence has God given us for our faith. This is sometimes where people struggle. Because they're wanting a certain kind of evidence, but the Lord hasn't given them that kind of evidence. He's given us evidence, but we need to accept the evidence that God has given. You know, there are two kinds of evidence. There is scientific evidence, and then there's historical or legal evidence or proof. Well, some say, well, give me scientific proof that there's a God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, we can't do that. But just because I can't give you scientific proof doesn't mean that we do not have proof. Let's define what we mean here. When we talk about scientific proof, the key components of science and scientific proof is testing and observation. Here's what I got from dictionary.com, defining science. It is defined as systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation. Notice the key elements here of science. It is observation and experimentation. If something cannot be tested, observed, and tested again, then it cannot be proved by the typical scientific method. Let me say that again. If something cannot be tested, observed, and tested again, then it cannot be proved by the typical scientific method. That's what we mean by scientific proof. Now, science is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It involves the finding of facts through observation and experimentation. And facts are a good thing. People of faith are not opposed to facts. It's facts that God has given us. And so we're not opposed to science. We're not opposed to obtaining facts by the means of the scientific method. What we are opposed to are those in the name of science who try to push a false theory on us and call it fact. It's when they take that which is a theory or a hypothesis, and then they claim that it is scientifically proven. And that has been done. Now, we oppose that. We don't oppose that which is facts. And so, understand that science is a good thing. And we're not opposed to that, and it has provided good things in our life. Matter of fact, it has increased our lifespan here upon this earth. It's made our lives better here upon this earth. I think a lot of us probably would not, in some ways, not go back to those good old days, because we wouldn't have the comforts that we have now that's been provided for us by means of scientific technology. Those are some good things. And so science is a good thing, and we're not opposed to that. But science is limited. The scientific method cannot be used to prove unique historical events. These events of history cannot be tested, observed, and retested, but they're true nonetheless. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Concerning ancient history and things that we have learned that took place, you know, thousands of years ago. Did they really happen? Yeah, we believe it. And there's evidence. But it's not scientific evidence. Not scientific proof that has been presented. But that doesn't mean that there's not evidence. And also, science is not able to make value judgments. The results of scientific study might have an effect on how people make value judgments. But ultimately, it is the people, not the methods, that argue values and morals. Morality neither starts nor ends with science. It doesn't provide us with values. That comes from somewhere else. So, science has its limits. There's another form of proof, and that is what we are labeling here as historical or legal proof. There may be other terms that people use for this, but what we mean by that is evidence that involves relevant data such as eyewitnesses, written documents, and other records, structures, and archaeological finds that leads us to a conclusion of something that then occurred. For example, the life of Abraham Lincoln cannot be observed by science. It cannot be proven. His life and what he did cannot be proven by the scientific method. But all would believe to be true that he was the president of the United States during the Civil War. Why? Because there are documents. There are archaeological finds even, or at least things that we look back to that we can see points to the evidence that these documents are true. And it is accepted then as a proven fact of history because of these historical documents and the evidence that we have. Let me give you another example. You know, I do not have scientific proof that my mother is my physical mother. I mean, I was there, but I didn't observe it, really. I mean, I couldn't go back and testify that this woman that claims to be my mother is the one who gave birth to me. But this does not mean that I do not have proof. There are eyewitnesses, my mother, and she testifies that she gave birth to me. And there may be similarity in physical features. And then there's documents that I can look to, my birth certificate. That's not scientific proof, but it's still evidence that leads me to a conclusion of something I didn't see. And so I'm saying that we may not have scientific proof of something, but that does not mean that we do not have proof of something to be true. And this is the kind of evidence that we have of God, Christ, and the Bible. Our faith in God and Christ is based on historical, legal evidence that we have just described. We just looked earlier in Romans 1, 19 through 20. We can clearly see the invisible things, attributes of God. How can we see something we don't see? How can we clearly see it? By looking at the things that are made. That's not scientific proof. But there is still proof. I cannot give you scientific proof that this building was built by some men or women. I can't. Because I wasn't here, I didn't see it. It's not something that I observed. Now you could. Some of you could. Because some of you were here. You saw it being built. You were involved in building it. You knew that there were men who built that. But I can know that happened, you know, whether I was here to see it or not, have the testimony of people like you. But also the fact that there is a building that has order and design indicates there had to be intelligent designers. I can say that there is evidence that the Empire State Building of New York City was built by someone, even though there may not be any witnesses still around. I don't know. Because of its order and design, I know that there had to be an intelligent designer to build that structure. I'm saying that's the kind of evidence that we're talking about. We have eyewitnesses of Jesus and of His life and of His miracles and of His resurrection. You know, we read earlier in John 20 that John records that these are written. Many other signs Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 21, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We have an eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness here of what Jesus did. Look at what Luke says in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. He says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word delivered them to us. Now, Luke is addressing Theophilus, we see here. But he's saying that these things, from the beginning there were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word delivered them to us. And it seemed good to me, Luke says also, having had perfect understanding of all these, all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Notice, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. What is Luke doing? So that Theophilus may know the certainty of the things in which he was instructed, he then presents evidence. He presents eyewitness testimony of others. I don't know, Luke wasn't necessarily an eyewitness, but he's giving that kind of evidence to Theophilus so that he might know the certainty of something. You know, that's what we have today. We don't have any of the eyewitnesses here testifying in person, but we do have their writings. And we have them testifying that Jesus did perform these miracles. And we can know the certainty of these things, that they are true. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1, concerning the gospel, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, they believed the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ. And Paul says, you'll be saved by it if you stand in it, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. You need to hold fast to that. For, he says, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that He was seen by over 400 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. What is Paul doing? He's presenting them with evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the reason he's doing that is because there were some here saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. Well, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus was not raised. But I preached to you that He was raised, and here's the evidence that He was raised from the dead. And we can present that same evidence that Paul is presenting. Paul was one who saw Jesus after His resurrection. God wants us then to use this evidence to defend the faith. We have evidence that we can believe today, and the Lord wants us to present it to others. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The word defense comes from a word which means a verbal defense, a speech made in defense. And so, how do we defend what we believe? How do we defend the hope that I have? Well, by giving evidence. As I present the evidence, that I can show people, yes, there's reason for me to believe this. Matter of fact, the Greek word there for defense is apologia. We get the word apologist from this word. Webster defines apologist as apologetics. He defines that word as systematic argumentative discourse in defense, especially of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. End of quote. It's usually this word apologetics, which comes from this Greek word, is the word we use to talk about the defense of our faith in Christ. And we do that by presenting evidence. I want to suggest to you, this is not a suggestion here that Peter is giving, that the Lord is giving through Peter. This is a command. Be ready always to give a defense of everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. One of the reasons for this series of meetings is so that others of the world may come and see this evidence, but also that we might be better able, be better prepared than to do what Peter tells us to do, what the Lord tells us to do here, and that is to be ready to give a defense so that we can lead people to the truth. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 17, "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." The same word is used here. And also in Jude verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now the faith is the gospel. It's what we've been talking about, that the Lord has given to us, is presented to us for our salvation. And we are told to contend earnestly for it. That phrase, contend earnestly, comes from one Greek word which means, it signifies to contend about a thing as a combatant, Vine says. In other words, this means we contend for it even in the face of opposition. Even when people oppose it, we're going to stand up and contend and fight for the truth by presenting the truth, by presenting the evidence. And that's what the Lord calls upon us to do. I want to say that what this says, when we look at what is found in God's Word, and what He has presented to us, that in order for us to be right with God, we must believe in Him. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." No one can be pleasing unto the God who created us unless they believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's true of everybody that's ever lived here upon this earth. That's true of everybody who lives upon this earth today. What that says to me is that everybody who lives here upon this earth can have that faith, and that God has provided them with the evidence sufficient for them to believe it. The culture in which we live today is saying that, you know, we have different truths, and all the different truths have the same basis, basically. All the different truths that people claim are truth, all the different beliefs, they have the same evidence for their faith as we have for ours. And that the basis for their faith, for their belief, is just, you know, I can see why they believe that. Yeah, well, this is what I believe, and I think my evidence is better, but maybe not. That's not the case. And this is very important because we have become to think that even though these out here present some pretty good arguments for their faith in atheism or their faith in something else, that, you know, how is God going to judge them because they've got some pretty good arguments? The faith that God expects of us has evidence that that presents the truth. Their evidence is not going to lead them to the truth. The reason they go in that direction is because that's what they want to believe. Belief in God is based upon truth, the evidence that does exist. And that's the only conclusion that we can come to, is belief in God is the only logical and reasonable conclusion that a truth seeker will come to, is belief in the God of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what we've got to do, is get that evidence and present it to the world, to let them know that there is evidence that backs up that faith, that belief, because this is the truth. These others are not. And we need to be able to show them that difference so that they will then accept the truth. Now, just because they don't accept the truth, it's not because they don't have the evidence. It's not because that they can't know the truth. It all has to do with our hearts. And the Bible talks about that. The good and honest heart is the one who'll find the truth. The one who's truly seeking will find the truth. Let's believe that. Let's be well established. And when we're well established in knowing that the truth can be known, there is evidence for it, and anybody who wants to know the truth will find that truth, and we can be united in that truth, then we'll be more out to get out and contend for it. We're going to be out there presenting the defense, because we know it to be the truth, and we're going to try to convince others, because that's the only way they can be saved. That's the only way they can go to heaven. And so I'm going to present it with all the might that I can. I believe David Bonner is going to do that this week, in a week and a half. He's going to present it with boldness. This is the truth. Someone say, well, that's arrogant. No, he's going to present the evidence. Present it in a way that people can see it and understand it. Yes, we do need to present it in love. Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We're not here trying to prove we're right and they're wrong. We're not here trying to build ourselves up. We're here to lead people to God that they might be saved. And we'll present it in love. Yes, forcefully, but so that they might be saved. That's what this is all about. That's the only way they can be saved, is to see the truth. And so we present it in love. Paul said in Colossians 4, verses 5 through 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Yes, present it in the right way, tactfully, with love, so that people can see the truth. And that's what we plan to do during this series of meetings. And throughout our life, as we have opportunity, we want to try to share the gospel with others. You know, the pillar, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Meaning it's the church is what upholds the truth. And we're trying to do that. But we do that by presenting facts, by presenting the truth that God has revealed, the evidence that God has presented. And that's what we strive to do. Well, I hope some things we've said will help us as we get ready for this series of meetings to be energized, enthusiastic, and trying to get people to come so that they might hear this evidence that God has provided, so people might hear the truth, come to an understanding of it and believe it and obey it. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. There's evidence for faith in God and in Christ. And if you want to see that evidence, if you're not sure what it is, we'll be glad to present that to you even before the meeting comes. But we're always ready to sit down with you and talk with you about this evidence. So feel free to ask us about this. But if you are convinced that these things are true, then we encourage you to come and obey Jesus today. Come in faith. repent of all your sins, confess your faith in Him, saying, yes, I do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then on the basis of your confession, be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. Please come. And if you've become a Christian but fallen away, the Lord wants you to come back. Repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray to Him that He will forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come. If you need to come, please come. While together we stand and sing.